Good morning. It's grand to be saved, isn't it? Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful that your sins are forgiven, that you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven? I don't know whether too many of you would remember the name Mr. Oscar Anderson, the late Mr. Oscar Anderson from the Northeast Assemblies, been with the Lord for probably 30 years or more. Probably then you would remember Mr. Oscar Anderson. Yes. One thing I remember about Mr. Anderson, every time he would get up to speak or to make announcements, he would say with real emotion, with real dedicated gusto, "It's grand to be saved." You know, it's wonderful to know your sins forgiven. If there's anyone in the audience that does not have such assurance, it's certainly our prayer that before the day is over, before the conference, before the week is over, that you too will be able to say, "It is grand to be saved." There are many things that we can be thankful for salvation and for our wonderful Savior, thankful for a degree of health, thankful for the opportunity to be here at this family camp. I appreciate the invitation and the privilege, the opportunity to speak at this camp, to share the responsibility of the ministry with my brother Dan. Now I have the unique honor of teaming up with both Dan Smith. And we just appreciate this opportunity together. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not really my message for this morning. It is only an introduction to my message, or really an introduction to our time here at the camp. I was thinking of goals in the Christian life. Is it right for Christians to have goals? Do we have goals? You know, I think that if we don't aim, we're probably going to strike out. We don't aim at the target, we're probably not going to hit the target. I think that it is proper for us to aim at a goal. What was our goal for coming to this family camp this week? Canoeing is a lot of fun, isn't it? Fishing, I don't know how they fish or biting these days. But you know, a real true-blooded fisherman doesn't have to catch fish. Just the anticipation of the big one is really all that a true fisherman needs. Maybe tomorrow. And that's a lot of fun. The sport. The good food that we get at the camp. But you know, I think that our goal has to be much higher than these things, because, you know, a few days after the camp is over with, all of these things will be history and they will be a thing of the past. Probably the only thing that we will have a few days after the camp would be some mosquito bites to remind us. But they're temporal. And I hope that our real goal for coming to this camp is spiritual, eternal. That it will have an effect and influence upon our life next week and next month, the rest of our lives, and on into eternity. As I was thinking of goals in the Christian life, I was thinking about some of the prominent personalities in the scriptures. They had goals. They aimed high. I was thinking of Abraham in the Old Testament. He is known as a pilgrim. He lived in tents. But you know, Abraham was not content with living in tents. Those tent pins are not very secure when the storms of life come along. And Abraham was not content with being a pilgrim living in tents. And in the book of Hebrews, we learn something about Abraham. It says concerning him that he looked for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I see in that statement something secure and something eternal. And this was the goal of Abraham. He wanted something more secure than the tents that he was living in. He wanted a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. David had a unique goal in his life. One day, David realized the fact that he was living in very comfortable circumstances, and here God, the God of the universe, was dwelling in only a tent. And David had a desire to build a temple, a house for God, that God would be able to dwell permanently in the midst of God's people. Now, because of some unfortunate circumstances, David was restricted from doing all that he would like to have done, but at least he was able to provide the materials for that temple, and his son Solomon was the one who had the privilege of building that temple for God. But the point that I'm trying to get across is that they had goals that they were aiming at. Paul in the New Testament, remember when he said, I press on to the prize of the high calling. He had a goal in his life. And when he reached the end of his life, he apparently was content and satisfied that he had finished the course that God had laid out for him. Let's read several passages of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Reading from verse 14, Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he writes, remind them of these things, thinking of the things that he had previously written, Paul had previously written, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the very word of God. Let us pray. Father, we recognize the need of depending entirely upon Thee and upon Thy Holy Spirit to open the Scriptures to us, that we might receive the blessing that you desire to give to us. You are acquainted with the individual needs, and we pray that we would be guided and directed to be used of thee as instruments in thy hands to be a blessing to everyone today. We look to thee for this blessing because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. These two passages of Scripture that we read are really profound Scriptures, are they not? In chapter 2, we have the approved messenger, the workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in the chapter 3, the passage that we read, we have the inspired message. The approved messenger with the inspired message is really what we have in these two passages of Scripture. And I would like to suggest that in these passages of Scripture, we have the biblical foundation for setting goals in the Christian life. And I'm thinking primarily of our week here at camp, the goals that we would like to set while we're here at the camp. The biblical foundations, when our goals in the Christian life are set upon scriptural and biblical foundations, we can be sure that we are going to be within the boundary of the will of God. I'd like to suggest several goals for our time here at the camp this week. Goal number 1, accurate interpretation of the Scriptures. Shouldn't that be our goal? Isn't this God's will for us to be careful about accurately interpreting the Word of God? You know, there's an awful lot of distorting the Word of God out there in professing Christendom today. And it behooves us that we must be very cautious and very careful about accurately interpreting the Scriptures. And as Paul writes this to his young friend Timothy, he reminds us of some of the reasons why we should be so cautious about accurate interpretation of the Scripture. The theologians call it hermeneutics, but we won't bother with that word for now. It is simply interpreting Scripture. And Paul reminds Timothy that this book, this Bible, is inspired of God. Even if we have no other motive for accurate interpretation of the Scripture, it is because this book is not an ordinary book. It is inspired by God. That simply means it is God-breathed. It's not like an ordinary book in your library written by men. It's inspired by God. And this behooves us to make sure that we are accurate in the interpretation of the scripture. And by the way, I will mention that all of the goals that I want to share with you in just a few moments, all of the goals are dependent entirely upon the Holy Spirit of God leading us and guiding us in it. It cannot be accomplished by theological education. The natural mind is not capable of accurate interpretation of the scripture. It is entirely dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God. It is inspired. And then Paul reminds us that it is also holy. It's holy. And then he reminds us that it is truth. It's the very word of the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Paul reminds Timothy that it must be rightly divided. That's accurate interpretation of the scripture then, isn't it? It must be rightly divided, and then he uses the negative. He says, not babbling. Not unprofitable babbling. The second goal that I'd like to suggest for our time together is clear communication of the Word of God. This too is essential. To clearly communicate the truths of the Word of God, what good is it if we have accurate interpretation of the scripture, if we do not have clear communication of the Word of God? And Paul reminds Timothy that we need frequent reminders. Paul says, remind them. Remind them of the things that I have reminded you of, is really what Paul is saying to Timothy. And Peter concurs with this idea. Peter reminds us, stir up the holy or the pure mind. We need reminders. I have an idea that at least much of what I will be sharing with you during this time, you have heard before, maybe many times. But you know, repetition is good. It's one of the principles of teaching, is it not? To review, to repeat. You know, some of you have been saved for many years, but don't you just delight in sitting and listening to the message of the gospel preached again and again? Doesn't it delight your heart? Repetition is wonderful. Repetition is good. And so if something that I say, and probably most of it will be a repetition of something that you've heard before, it's good if it's not vain repetition. Number three, willing application. What good is it if there is accurate interpretation and clear communication if we are not willing to apply it by faith and by practice in our daily lives? Paul reminds Timothy that this is to be approved by God. You know, we like to be approved by our fellow man, don't we? We like to be popular. That's the old flesh nature, likes to be popular. But you know, I can tell you now, I've been on the road long enough to know that you're not going to win them all. And you're not always going to be popular. But I think that there's something that's more important than being popular, and that is to be approved of God. Do you agree? If we get God's approval, and that's what Paul is reminding Timothy, and then Paul says, not ashamed. Maybe that has to do with the future, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. John, in his epistle, reminds us of being not ashamed at the coming of the Lord and at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of, because we have sought by the grace of God to be faithful in our handling of the Word of God. And then Paul uses a very beautiful word in chapter 3, verse 14, as he is talking to Timothy. He uses the word continue. That's a good word, isn't it? Continue. Go on. Keep going on. You know, the Christian that makes a good start and then he stops and goes backwards for a while and then goes on again. That's not God's will for the life of the Christian. Paul says, continue. Continue, Timothy, in what you have learned. And then he reminds Timothy of the things that he should continue in, or they should continue in the doctrine. You know, they tell us that doctrine divides. Don't divide the church with doctrine. I disagree with that. One man told me, I don't have anything to do with doctrine. He says, I agree with love and unity, and I avoid doctrine. Frankly, I disagree with that. I don't see how you can study the Word of God and avoid doctrine. It's not doctrine that divides. You know what it is that divides the people of God? The flesh. It's the flesh and misinterpreting the Scriptures and not willing to obey explicitly the truth of the Word of God. Continue in doctrine. Reproof. You ever read your Bible and it made you feel uncomfortable? Or you listen to the Word of God preach and you feel quite uncomfortable about it? Well, praise God, because that's what the Bible is all about. That's what the Word of God is for. Because then, when you are reproved, it'll come to the next one, and that is correction. You'll continue in the Word of God, and you will be able to correct those errors that you're making in your life. And then continue in the instruction in righteousness. The more you read the Word of God, the more you study the Word of God, the more you're going to be instructed in the way of righteousness. The fourth goal for our time together at the camp, that God's people might be blessed. Didn't you come to be blessed? I hope you did. That's why I came. I hope that I can be used to be a blessing to you, but I hope that you can be used to be a blessing to me also. We came to be blessed, spiritually blessed. Blessed with eternal blessings that are going to last forever and forever. And in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul uses another beautiful word, and it's good to underscore it in your mind. He uses the word complete. Not only continue, but he uses the word complete. God wants us to be complete. Equipped for every good work. Every child of God needs to be equipped to be complete, to be mature, so that you and I can minister and can serve God in whatever capacity that He has given to us. And then another goal, sinners saved. As we mentioned before, if there's anyone who is not sure of his or her salvation, wouldn't it be wonderful if today or during this camp you would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15, relating to Timothy's testimony, the scriptures which made you wise unto salvation. That's what the scriptures are all about, to make us wise unto salvation. And then number six, the ultimate goal. What is our ultimate goal? God's people blessed, that's wonderful. The salvation of precious souls, the application of the Word of God in our life, accurate interpretation of the Scriptures, clear communication, all of these are goals. But I would like to suggest that the ultimate goal for our being together is that all the honor will go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree? You know, the preachers really don't need pats on the back. In fact, that's very dangerous. It's one of the ways the preacher can get puffed up. We really don't need pats on the back. At the end of this time together, I hope it will not be what wonderful preachers. But you know, I hope what it will be, what a wonderful Savior. Then it will be worth it all, won't it? Let's aim high. Our God is a high God. The Word of God is a high standard. So when we aim, and we have goals this week, for the rest of our Christian life, let us aim high. Well, that was my introduction. I have a few minutes left to start on my message for this morning. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Who said we couldn't read this passage of Scripture in August 9? I'm not going to speak about the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus, though it might have appeared so. I'd like to speak on the subject of the Christian home, the Christian family. Within October of last year at the Workers' Elders Conference in the Twin Cities, I heard a message by my brother Dan on this subject. It was a classic. I was able to get a cassette copy tape of that message. Since that time, I have had several opportunities, in fact, three opportunities to counsel with Christian families where there has been a degree of misunderstanding and turmoil, kind of a rocky experience. And in those sessions, session number one is to sit and listen to our brother Dan's message on the tape. That was the first assignment. Almost 1 hour, Brother Dan, that was a long message, but I don't mind long-winded preachers. I hope no one will accuse me of being a clock watcher. But that message is a classic. And it's obvious that our brother is concerned about the Christian family. And I am concerned also. And I would like to speak on the subject of the home, the Christian family, traveling in an altogether different direction than our brother traveled. But we were reminded last evening of the spiritual and moral condition of our country. It is in jeopardy. It's in a sad spiritual condition. And you know what is happening out there has its effect and its influence in here too. Do you believe that? It's going to affect the church. It's going to affect the families within the church. The immorality and the low spiritual condition that we see in professing Christendom as well as the world around us. I am old enough to be a grandfather. In fact, We have the privilege of having 10 grandchildren. And we're concerned not only about our own children, we have 2 children, and they have 10 grandchildren. We're concerned about them. And around Christmas time, we started thinking about what can we buy our grandchildren for Christmas. And you know, when you have 10 of them, you've got quite a list to fill. And it was my idea. I said to Marge, why don't we buy the older ones some good Christian music, some cassettes or CDs, good Christian music that they will be able to listen to and enjoy. So obviously the first place that you go to when you're looking for that type of music is to the Christian bookstore, don't you? We went to the largest Christian bookstore in the Twin City area. In fact, it's a chain organization. There are many of them, and it's huge. We went into the bookstore, and their music department, I headed for the music department. The music department is almost as big as this auditorium. It's a huge, huge place. Table after table and shelf after shelf filled with music. And I thought, well, this is going to be wonderful. And I went to the first section, and it was entitled Christian Rock. That kind of jolted me. I just see a contradiction here. One Christian is on this side of the track, and rock seems to me is on the other side of the track, and it just doesn't seem to add up to me. So I decided I would go into the next section, and that was Christian jazz. That didn't seem to be much better. And then I went into the next section, and it was metal, whatever that is. And the next section was Christian rap. And the next section was Christian pop. Now, I'm not real sure. I'm not much of a musician. I'm not real sure what some of this is. But do me a favor and please don't tell me what it is. I think I would rather go to heaven without finding out. Well, I went to one of those sections and I picked up a cassette, and the first thing I saw was a picture of the singers. And boy, you just don't want your daughter to be caught with any of those. And then I looked at the title, and the title was Lust. It feels so, S-O-O-O-O, good. I dropped that cassette tape like a hot potato. And so I decided I would go to another section, and I picked one up and looked at the title of it, and the title was Dancing in the Nude. Now, this is a Christian bookstore. And about this time, I was feeling goosebumps coming all over me, and I first looked around to see if I was in the wrong place. Then I saw the Bibles over there and some Christian literature over there, and it was in the wrong store, but it was the one that I knew I was in. And then I started looking around, for fear that one of the elders from my commending assembly would catch me there. Because, you know, you can lose your commendation this way. I was wondering, what should my response be to something like that? I don't much agree with carrying placards out in front of the store saying this store sells pornography materials to minors. I'm not much for that type of thing. I was wondering, what would the Lord Jesus do to something like this? I remembered the Lord Jesus in the temple. I know what he did with them. He tipped the tables over and those cassettes and discettes rolled all over the temple floor, didn't they? And I thought about that. But then I decided maybe I'd better not. The difference is the Lord Jesus had some authority and my authority is zero and I would have ended up spending the night in the cooler. But I tell you what I have done. I have told many Christians about it. And I have determined that I will never spend another cent in that bookstore until they get things straightened out. And we can pray about it. Well, the Christian home, I started looking for a model Christian home, a model home for Christian home. Well, obviously, the very first home that I thought about was my own, after all. If I'm going to speak on the subject, I should point to my own home as the model Christian home. You know, it didn't take me very long to check my name off the list. We have two children. Both of them are serving the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And our grandchildren are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it's no thanks to me. It's all the grace of God. And when I think about my own home, I think about one thing. If I could only live my life over, I'd make some changes. I'd marry the same girl. I'd have the same children. But there would be a lot of other changes. You know what one of the changes would be? I would probably spend less time preparing messages and more time taking my family on picnics. Do you agree with that, Brother Don? Think I could lose my commendation for that? I know that sounds horrible, but I believe it's real. I don't believe that God would call us to any ministry that would neglect the most precious persons in our life. Do you agree with that? Well, I checked my name off the list, and then I thought, well, there's a man after God's own heart. His name is David. What a tremendous man of God. Greatest king that Israel ever had. Let's look at David as a model home, or David's home as a model home. You know, you don't have to get very deep in the study of David, and you'll check him off the list too. He was an excellent king, but a horrible father. I'm sorry, but that's the way it has to be. Well, let's talk about a religious man. His name is Eli. Very sensitive about his religious responsibilities there in the temple. But you study his life and you'll find that he was a miserable father too. There was only one family that I could find in the Word of God that I was comfortable with looking at as models. Joseph, husband, father, the head of his home. Mary, mother, homemaker, and of course the Lord Jesus and his half brothers. We want to look at that home as a model Christian home. Our time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Christian home. We pray that all of us would be exercised about maintaining the high standard that you have laid out for us in the Scriptures concerning the Christian home. Pray that you would bless. Pray that you would bless as we continue this study on the morrow. Pray that, again, that the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified. We look to thee for blessings, because we pray in his worthy name. Amen.